And I would invite you now to turn with me to the book of Colossians for this morning's message. As I was thinking about the missionary report we were going to have and then the time in the Lord's Supper, I couldn't help but think of some passages of Scripture that really help us to focus on what the Lord's Supper is really all about. They began to realize that most commonly we look at the gospel accounts, or we look at 1 Corinthians 11, but there's some other beautiful passages, as we have seen in other messages, that relate to the Lord's Supper. Perhaps one of the key ones, the words that Peter writes in 1 Peter, as he talks about, you're not redeemed with perishable stuff like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And he goes on to talk about the ramifications of considering and remembering the elements of the Lord's Supper. But there's another little passage that's rather interesting. It's in Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like us to think about the words of this passage, and then we'll add some comments that will be helpful not only for today, but in future times when we share in the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to read the first five verses, invite you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Powerful little words of caution. As we think of the things above, as we think of the things of Christ, His person and His work. Indeed, Father, You alone are worthy of all of our praise, our adoration, of all of our thoughts, of all of our plans. Pray now that You would speak through Your Word, minister to each one of the hearts gathered in this place. May Your name be honored and glorified, for we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' powerful name. Amen and amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians, keep seeking the things above. Turn your eyes upon Him, upon His work, upon what He is doing. Several years ago, there was a little book that came out that was called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Spiritual Growth. Very little in the way of commentary in the book, but a lot of verses, a lot of good suggested scriptures to think about and to study and to read and to use in praying the Scriptures for a spiritual revival, for spiritual growth, for spiritual life. And it's interesting, in that little book, the writer, Ken Boa, makes a suggestion of looking at six special qualities relating to God and relating to thinking about our prayers for spiritual growth. And it's interesting that it really fits in with thinking about the bread and the cup and about the things that are represented in what we have observed in the Lord's Supper, and how it relates as well to what we can do practically. What are we going to do as a result of our time together around the Lord's table? Some of you will remember the words of Peter when he said, "Gird your minds for action and be holy," and seven other commands that he gives in 1 Peter. But right here, let's look at these qualities and think about some verses for each one. I would suggest that it would be helpful for you to just jot these six little topics down, and there will be two passages of Scripture with each one that will be helpful for your own personal study. You'll remember it a lot better if you do it that way, rather than just handing it out in notes. Not to demean notes in any way, but far too often we don't apply them. But if we remember it, we're more likely to apply. The first quality are the attributes of God. The second of the six, the works of Christ. The third, my relationship to Christ. Fourth, the character I want to cultivate. My relationship to others. And we'll fit this together with a conclusion that gives the sixth point. But here we have these central topics that relate to the Lord's Supper. Now, if you didn't quite get all of those, we will mention them as we go through one by one and look at two passages of Scripture for each. That will help us as we come for the Lord's Supper together to turn our eyes upon Jesus, thinking of His attributes, His works, of what has been accomplished for our relationship to Christ, and the kind of character that we want to see if we're really spiritually growing and we have a relationship as well with others. Pretty simple. And yet it looks complex. But let's just take them one at a time and think through them a little bit as we look at the attributes of Christ. Attributes are the qualities of character, the quality of things that we want to remember, the things that are significant about the life of Christ. One of the key passages is Psalm 96, verses 4 through 9. Listen to what these words say. If you want to turn there, do so, so that you can follow in the Scripture. Just Psalm 96, verses 4, 5, and 6. Great are You, Lord, and most worthy of praise. You are to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but You made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before You. Strength and beauty are in Your sanctuary. I will ascribe to You, O Lord, glory and strength. I will ascribe to You the glory due Your name and worship You in the beauty of holiness. The strength, the majesty, the glory, the beauty, the attributes of Christ. The second passage for the attributes of Christ is Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 1, 3 and 4. One of the most beautiful passages on the superiority of the qualities of Christ. The book of Hebrews, as you may remember, is a book that describes superior things or superior living through the superior Christ. The most excellent of all the attributes. Now, read those words with me, if you would. We'll put them on the screen so we'll all be on the same version. Taken from the New American Standard with a slight translation change by Ken Boa, who wrote the book. But let's read these words from Hebrews chapter 1. Read with me. You, O Son of God, are the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, upholding all things by Your powerful word. Now let your mind just sort of wander over those two passages and how it calls our attention to the attributes of Christ, of who He is, So what the bread reminds us of is fantastic attributes. But notice that in Hebrews, it doesn't stop with those because it goes on to describe the attributes of His works as well. So read the rest of the passage with me that's now on the screen. After you cleansed our sins, you sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name you have inherited is more excellent than theirs. Wow. Sort of puts it together, doesn't it? And they're not words that need a sermon. They're not words that need a lot of extra explanation. Very clear and very to the point, directing us to the attributes of Christ. That we might set our affections, that we might set our thinking upon Christ and what He has done for us. But let's get a little bit more specific with the works of Christ. The second category, and perhaps one of the key verses to remember there is Mark 10 verse 45, which many of you have memorized and can quote. You, O Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. It shows us the works, the character in terms of being a servant and coming not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Another of the passages is Luke chapter 1. I encourage you to turn to that passage and look at it carefully as I read it. From Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. And again, you'll notice that this is a little different kind of sermon. The focus is upon the Word. It's upon the Scripture. And upon Scripture references. Blessed are You, O Lord God of Israel, because You have visited us and have redeemed Your people. You have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of Your servant David, as You spoke by the mouth of Your holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember Your holy covenant, the oath You swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve You without fear in holiness and righteousness before You and all our days. Puts together the finished work of Christ, seen in three words. Words that are so important. Words that we've already mentioned. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Who gets redeemed? We do. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ are redeemed. Who gets reconciled? We do. We are reconciled to God the Father, restored to relationship with Him, a relationship that had been broken by sin and disobedience, but now brought together in a reconciliation. Who is propitiated? God. God is satisfied. The propitiation covers our sin, and God is totally satisfied with the payment that was made. Three words that describe the finished work of Christ. As I've told you before, one of our theology professors said, when you graduate from Dallas Seminary, before you go down that line, they're going to want to be sure you know what the finished work of Christ is. And some guys were sitting there thinking, oh dear, that's probably going to be long and laborious. What in the world? The finished work of Christ? It's in three simple words. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. That leads then to our relationship to Christ, the next of those qualities that we were mentioning. And one of the verses to go with that is Isaiah 61 verse 10. Or for those from Alabama, Isaiah. Somebody will remember Dottie Cutts. She always wanted it pronounced the Hebrew way, Isaiah. But in Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in you, Lord. My soul will be joyful in you, my God, for you have clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Pretty beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ. Precious, special, significant. Paul says it beautifully and practically when he writes in Ephesians 1. I would invite you to read these words with me as they are on the screen. In you, O Christ, I have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on me with all wisdom and understanding. That's Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. Key in describing our relationship with Christ. The next quality is the character I want to cultivate. If you really study those passages of Scripture and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart, you begin to see this is supposed to have an impact upon my life. It's supposed to have an impact on my thinking. The character I want to cultivate. Listen to the words of Psalm 101, verses 2 through 7. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. I will walk in the integrity of my heart in the midst of my house. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know evil. Those who slander a neighbor in secret, I will silence. I will not endure those who have haughty eyes and proud hearts. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Whew. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's pretty strong. But think what would happen if believers would turn their eyes upon Jesus and cultivate a heart that is growing and is following through with that kind of a commitment to the character we want to see cultivated in our lives. As God works within us to conform us to the image of His Son. Peter, in his passage on the Lord's Supper, gives us some interesting words in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, and chapter 2, verse 1. Read those words with me, if you would. They're on the screen. I have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through your living and abiding word, O God. Therefore, I will put away all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Sort of summarizes what the psalm said, but gives us that character that I want to cultivate. Lastly comes my relationship to others. To those others in my life. As Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40 reminds us, I shall seek to keep your commandments, O God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. My relationship to others. The second commandment. And again, Paul puts it very practically when he writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. That ought to be a standing motto, a standing word that stands before each of us to remind us of our relationship to others. Read those words with me there on the screen. I will put away all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander along with all malice. And I will be kind and compassionate to others, forgiving them just as you, O God, in Christ, also forgave me. Powerful words. Again, words of exhortation to a commitment and to a standing of turning our eyes upon Jesus and considering our relationship to others. Simple conclusion. Call it a lingering lesson, if you will. A living statement that is so crucial, based on 1 Peter 1, 13 through 23. Relying upon the words of Peter. Let's read those together. Gird our minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix our hope completely on Christ, on His grace. I'll put it up again. Gird our minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix our hope completely on His grace. Father, thank you for these reminders from your word of our relationship with you and of the work of Christ, the person of Christ. And may these words of Scripture be useful in our lives in helping us to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And to focus as we come to the Lord's Supper each time on the person and work of Christ and how His work is to affect our lives day by day. May this week be different. May we be different as we leave than when we came. As your word works in our hearts by the power of your Spirit to transform us, to equip us, to prepare us. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for inspiring and preserving your word for us and for giving us your Spirit to guide and to teach us. Use these words for your glory and your praise. For we pray in Jesus' awesome name. Amen and amen.